And maybe you've tried other places to build your life other than Christ. You realize it's quicksand. There's one place you can build your life that will not come crumbling down. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of salvation that does not move. He reigns firm and steadfast and faithful, and you can build your life upon him. We just sang those words, faultless to stand before the throne. You, if you are in Christ, you're faultless, you're pure, you're righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for you. Jude closes out his letter with these words, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Let us go to our great God and King in prayer. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for the great love that you have shown us in Jesus, your perfect Son, the spotless Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the King over all kings, the Lord over all lords, the Master and Savior of our lives. We praise you and thank you that you sent him for us. Father, I thank you that you love your people. You delight in your people. You tell us in Zephaniah that you rejoice over us with singing. And we thank you for moments like this in which we get to sing back to you who you are and what you've done for us in the gospel. We thank you for sending Jesus, who made us righteous and faultless to stand before you, that we have been made spotless and blameless. Lord, all of us have tried building our lives on something other than Jesus. I'm so thankful that we have a rock to stand on. I pray, Father, today for those who are gathering here, those engaging online, who are walking through hardship and trial. Lord, would you meet with them and show yourself faithful and strong. Overwhelm them with your presence and remind them of your truth. You are the God who is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I pray for, Lord, those who are in desperate need of your provision. God, would you show yourself strong and faithful as their provider? You're our protector. You're our strong tower. You're our defender. You're the one who protects us from the enemy. I pray, Father, even now as your people, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, we want to get even more low before you and your word. Even now as we prepare to open your word, would you speak? Would you teach? Would you instruct? Would you make us like Jesus? May he be our greatest joy and delight, and would you draw us to his love? We praise you and love you and thank you for moments like these. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. You know, church, I think I've shared with you many, many times about my great affection and love for the movie It's a Wonderful Life. It's a fantastic film, the story of a man named George Bailey who has given his life to serving the people of a very small town, and he has poured himself into them, but he is exhausted, he's stressed, he carries the weight of the world upon his shoulders. I think as men, at least when I watch this movie, I identify with George Bailey. You know, the pressure he feels of being a father and a husband and a leader in a community, and bears great responsibility, and you could just see the stress that he feels all over him, and he gets to the point where he's just, I almost wish I had never been born. And so we see where an angel named Clarence comes and says, okay, let me show you what the world would look like if you were not born. And it's a very dark, cruel, empty community that the town would have been. Shaken by what he sees, George not only comes to his senses, he returns home to the bank examiner and the police because he owes a debt. And he should be under arrest until the most incredible thing happens. And this is when tears start flowing out of the eyes of Kenneth Bruce. It's when the whole community shows up into his living room, emptying out their wallets, breaking piggy banks. I'm getting emotional thinking about it. They are financially taking care of him, and the debt is paid for in full. And at the very end, he realizes he is the richest man in town. Their generosity saved him from shame. I want you to hold that picture. Their generosity saved him from shame. Well, what's interesting is that this idea of being threatened with humiliation that can turn into unexpected joy. That's what we see happening in the opening chapters of the Gospel of John. In John 2, Jesus attends a wedding in the tiny village of Cana. And suddenly, the wine runs out. It's a social disaster in that culture. This couple's big day is about to become a lifelong story of humiliation. What does Jesus do when shame is about to crash down on ordinary people? Well, let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going through the book of John together as a faith family in a sermon series called So That You May Believe. Together, we're seeing Jesus as the Son of God and that all who come to him, who believe upon him, have life in his name. At this point in time, Jesus' ministry has already begun. He has called his first disciples, as we saw last week, where he calls Andrew and Peter, John and Philip and Nathaniel. These guys are now his disciples and they follow him. Now, John takes us on up to the event of Jesus' first miracle at a wedding in the small town of Cana. That's where we pick up at John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What does that have to do with you and me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter," and they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone who sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. In his first miracle, Jesus proves that he is God by turning water into wine. Jesus steps onto the stage of a small town community wedding celebration and signals that the bridegroom of Israel has arrived. The promised bridegroom creator turns ritual wash water into a type of new covenant wine, and that reveals his divine glory and calls his disciples and calls us to believe in him. Notice in the text 3 things Jesus is doing through this miracle and what this means for us today. The first thing I want you to see in the text is that Jesus previews new creation. Jesus previews new creation. Jesus and his disciples, they have left the River Jordan, the baptismal waters of John the Baptist. They've made their way up north, up into Galilee. They're invited to a wedding in Cana, a small town about 6 miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Now, it's important for 21st century Christ followers to understand that first century Jewish weddings are much different than the type of weddings that we are used to. Typically, we go to a wedding. There's a celebration, there's a ceremony that takes place. Afterward, you go somewhere for maybe a meal, maybe some music, maybe some dancing, and you get excited for 2 to 4 hours, and then you go home. Not in Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, there is the wedding and then a 7-day party. Okay, imagine having guests that don't leave at 9 p.m. Okay? It becomes an open house to the family in which the community, the neighbors, the town is coming and going. And there's a big celebration. It's a big deal with people coming and celebrating this bride and groom. Well, it's only day three of the celebration and the wine runs out. This is panic time for any caterer. But moreover, this is public humiliation. This is a disgrace that is fast approaching for this groom. The groom's honor is at stake. Well, what's interesting here, let's not sprint past the detail that John leaves for us in the text. John echoes day three in verse one on purpose. You see, if we were to backpedal to day three of creation in Genesis 1, that's where dry land appears. The earth bursts forth with vegetation, with plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing all kinds of fruit. It's interesting. Grapevines on day three sprout forth grapes, which when matured, it becomes wine. Well, in John 2, when Jesus turns water into wine, he's not just doing a cool party trick, okay? He is showing his deity. He is proving he is God by performing the impossible, but he's also showing what he ultimately came to do. Here, John is signaling that a new creation morning is dawning in Jesus. If you go back to Amos chapter 9, it points forward to a day when mountains will be dripping with sweet wine, which was the sign of coming prosperity. Well, the age of prosperity and restoration that Amos foresaw is now beginning in Jesus. A wedding at Cana becomes the stage where the creator of all things previews the world that he is going to make. And yet, this sign that Jesus is performing is also pointing forward to the end of his life. Because like a crushed grape that turns into wine, Jesus will be crushed on the cross where blood will come forth like wine, where through his shed blood on the cross, Jesus will pay for your sin in full. Only to be raised on the third day, verse one. Okay, what is this wedding in Cana previews the resurrection secures. You see, scripture moves us from one garden to another garden. The problem in the garden of Eden finds its answer in the garden of the empty tomb. What was lost in one garden is restored in another garden. Yet as we trace the arc of God's story through the Bible, this miracle is pointing forward to an even greater wedding celebration that's coming. John, the author of this book, he foresees in Revelation 19 the wedding supper of the Lamb, a feast that is coming where people from the neighborhood of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation will gather together and celebrate. You see, this story that scripture is taking us on from one wedding to another wedding is we see a picture where God blesses the first wedding of Genesis 2, and Jesus now blesses another wedding in John 2, and it foreshadows an even greater wedding that's going to take place in Christ and his bride, the church, at the end of the age, where we're going to see a realized wedding that is completed at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Do you see the big picture, the meta narrative of scripture? There's something bigger happening here. There's details in the story that are pointing to an even greater cosmic reality that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he has arrived. You see, in Cana, it looked like barrenness. God shows up and turns it into fruitfulness. What looked like chaos turns into celebration. Those empty cups began to overflow with joy. That's what Jesus came to do for you. Is he came to fill up the empty cup of your life. So that when he pours in his wine into your heart and life through the gospel, you are overflowing with joy. That there's a celebration. I love weddings. I love being a part of the celebration. I also look forward to weddings. They'll be on my calendar and I'll anticipate what is to come. And when the time comes, man, there is a party to be had. There have been several weddings I've performed for several of you and different receptions that I go to. And I, for those of you who have not had a chance to see me at a wedding reception, I've got a secret to tell you. I'm a really good dancer. You should see the guests who are like, wait a minute, a Baptist preacher who dances? Something doesn't add up here. Okay. How much more should we look forward to the celebration that is to come? There's a future celebration that has been secured in your future. You've been invited to a wedding that you get to be a part of, in which Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to marry his bride and says, guess what? Let's party. Let's celebrate. The wine is going to flow. Our cups are going to be full of joy. We are going to toast and celebrate the Lamb who was slain, who was purchasing us. That is what's coming in our future. And that's what Jesus is foreshadowing here. He's pointing us to the future, a new creation that's coming, not only for us, but for the entire cosmos. This is a picture of what Jesus has come to do through his gospel. You come to him empty, he will overflow in you with a cup of joy. You see, this idea of new creation, when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a new creation. You see, when that moment came where you put your faith in Christ, old things passed away, your old life is dead and gone. That's not who you are anymore. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. You see, Jesus is pointing to an even greater new creation that he is going to secure. And so now those who trust in him, those who rest in him, he gives you good things. All things become brand new. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Jesus has come to usher in a new creation in us and in the entire cosmos, and he shows it by transforming water into wine on the third day. But the second thing I want you to see in the text is that Jesus produces new covenant life. Jesus produces new covenant life. Mary, Jesus' mom, persistently urges him to take care of a situation. See, she already has full confidence in her son that he's going to fix the problem of the lack of wine. She ignores his declaration that his time has not yet come, and she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. I think that's a word for us today. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do.
Yes.
Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it. Question, is there an act of obedience that you have delayed? Is there something God has asked you to do and you've said no? Maybe it's by forgiving someone who's hurt you. Maybe it's by initiating a conversation that you should have already taken. Maybe it's not fulfilling a financial commitment that you have made. Whatever it is that Jesus asks you to do, you obey. Do whatever he tells you to do. What a great word from Mary to us. A great word from Mary to you. Obey Jesus. You see, Jesus always blesses obedience. Jesus always blesses obedience. Do whatever he tells you. Well, this family, they had 6 large stone water jars holding about 30 gallons each. Okay, so these large vats probably held about 180 gallons of water. Okay, now it was a common thing in a Jewish household, to have these types of containers that you would use for ritual purification. In fulfillment of Leviticus 11 through 15, of those 5 chapters in which Jews were to give their specific instruction on ritual cleanliness, okay? It matters how you wash your hands. It matters that you are ceremonially clean, so you'll have these stone jars that are available. Remember last week we talked briefly about a mikveh, which is like a baptismal type water that Jews would go through for ritual cleanliness. Well, you see, it's not about hygiene. It's about this ritual of trying to be clean before God. You see, these jars represented in John 2 represent old purification system. They picture Old Testament law. Well, Jesus strategically and intentionally uses these jars to picture something even greater. Not just because he needed some sort of containers to put the new wine in, he's picturing something even more significant. He's using these instruments of ritual cleansing to show how he has come to fulfill and transform the entire system. That the new and best wine for the party is going to supersede old religion. You see, in Jesus, the drudgery of religious performance is now being transformed into celebration. In Jesus, ritual cleansing is now leading to joyful restoration. John shows Jesus taking the very vessels of lawful purification and filling them with something better. Jesus is signaling that he is the true and final source of cleansing and joy. That if you want to be clean before God, you don't need to go to the old rituals of stone jars and washing your hands in the water. You come to Jesus. Because through his blood, through his wine that was shed at the cross, that is how you are clean before God. You don't got to keep going back to old religious performances. You don't got to try and impress God with your obedience and with your actions. He already delights in you, and he's already made a way for you to be made right with him, not through your effort, but through his son's effort for you. By trusting in the perfect work of Jesus, through his perfect sinless life, through his obedient death on the cross, through his victorious resurrection on the third day, through his ascension up into heaven where he's now seated on high, interceding on your behalf. You trust in Jesus, he makes you clean before God. Think of the Old Testament parallel we see in Exodus 7, where we see Moses. He goes to Pharaoh and he asks, "Let my people go. Set him free from slavery in Egypt." Well, to prove that God was the one who was initiating this call for freedom, the first sign of Moses is he does something. He turns water into blood, the Nile River. Exodus 7 and John 2 are meant to be held up together in comparison. You see, where Moses turns water to blood as a sign of judgment and death, Jesus turns water to wine as a sign of joy and life. Where Moses came to confront a tyrant, Jesus came to restore a people. Where Moses showed God's power through judgment, Jesus shows God's power through grace. Where Moses is watered to blood, preaches judgment, Jesus is watered to wine, sings deliverance. You see, using Exodus as a backdrop, Jesus is showing the power of God to deliver and restore the people of God. You see, Jesus is the true and greater Moses, who came not to bring old covenant law, but to usher in a new covenant grace. Not by trying to like keep these religious rituals, it's trying to do the right things according to the law. No, we are the stone jars and the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments are driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders are stumbling over. You see, we come to Jesus and we find grace and mercy. And it's there that we don't find this religious list of things we have to do. We come to Jesus and we joyfully obey because he's changed our hearts. We behold what he's done for us through his life, death, and resurrection, and it changes everything about us. Water to wine is picturing law turning into grace. It's picturing ritual turning into relationship that leads to life. Question, how's your relationship with God? Have you been allowing your heart to just find great joy and delight in knowing him and spending time with him and studying his book and seeking him in prayer and sharing his gospel with people? Or are you just finding your relationship growing stale? Are you trying to go back to old religion? Are you trying to appease God by saying, "Well, I'll do these things as long as I can get you off my back"? You see, Jesus, through this miracle, is showing that there's a transformation that's taking place, is that now it's no longer based upon old covenant law. It's based upon new covenant grace. And so now you get to come before God, and he makes you clean through the cross. He's the one who gives you a cleanliness, and it's through him you now have a relationship that's based upon not the old covenant law, but new covenant grace. So you rest in him. In Jesus, you find new covenant life. So we see Jesus previews new creation. Jesus produces new covenant life. But thirdly, Jesus points to his glory. After the water's transformed into wine, a cup is taken to the head waiter, the master of ceremonies, if you will. He takes a sip, and he's stunned. This is not protocol. Typically, the best wine comes out first. The people get happy, then don't realize that the wine quality has dropped. The wine Jesus made was the best wine. Oh, this is so good. You see, not only does Jesus save the groom from shame, he goes above and beyond by providing a moment where the groom is publicly honored. He turns the page, like he flips the script. He could have just provided enough wine, and that's enough. But we serve a God who loves to go above and beyond. God could have been very kind enough just to save you from hell, and that be enough. But he does far more. He is a God who loves to lavish his grace, to display of his glory, to show how glorious his grace is. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you of all of your sin. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to conform you into the image of Jesus. I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to secure your citizenship in heaven. I have an inheritance for you with all of the saints. I'm going to raise your body from the dead on the last day. And the moment you take your last breath in this life, you're going to be catapulted into eternity to be with me forever. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to give you good gifts. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be around you. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to put you in a local church where I'm going to love you. You're going to be in a covenant community, and I'm just going to bless your socks off. That's the God that we serve. He didn't just save you from hell, although he did. Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus could have just provided wine, but he says, no, I'm going to give the best wine. God gives good gifts to his children, and he loves to do it. You as parents know this. You love to give good gifts to your kids. You love to see their eyes open and their hearts sing with joy. Yes! I love it, right? I mean, this is what we love to see. We delight in seeing our children receive good gifts from us. Our Father infinitely loves to do that with you. He loves to give you good gifts. He loves to lavish his grace upon your life. And a part of your life now is digging into this book to discover all of the precious and very great promises that he's made to you. I want to tell you all the things I've done for you. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what you have. I want you to know where you belong. I want you to know why I made you. I want you to know why you're here on this earth. Man, what a God. There's no one like him. That's good. He rescues, he saves, he redeems, but he also lavishes you with his grace. That's what Jesus does here. Well, it appears in the text that most people don't realize that this miracle has even happened. Mary knew, the servants knew, the disciples knew. That's it. You see, oftentimes God is working in the shadows. When something happens that does not make sense in your life, you can rest assured God is up to something bigger than you can see. Whether it's good news or bad news, the one who loves you and is for you and not against you is always up to good in your life, even though at times it may not feel good. But our God works all things according to the... Romans 8:28. Somebody help me. For all things, thank you, for all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is good, he is up to good, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. And so when you cannot trace his hand, Charles Spurgeon tells us, you trust his heart. Here we see this incredible moment where God is up to something bigger than the people could see. As for those who do know what happened, can you imagine like this moment for these disciples? They're just like, who is this? Put your finger on verse 11. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Do you remember the thesis of John's book that we memorized together as a faith family a few weeks ago? That Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Okay, but here's the first sign, John 2, water into wine. But these signs, that these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The first sign here is written so that you would believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's God. The disciples saw his glory on display and they believed. Question, do you believe? It's not a fairy tale. It's not made up stuff. This is legit. It happened. Do you believe this? Maybe today you're like George Bailey in that you're carrying the heavy weight of failure, a heavy weight of fear. You're feeling the heavy weight of fatigue. Maybe today you are spiritually dry and you've got nothing left. May I say to you, come to Jesus. It's your impact point. It's this. Give Jesus your empty jar and taste the better wine that he provides. Will you place the empty jar of your life into the hands of Jesus and allow him to fill you with good things? The better wine is already waiting in him. 8 centuries before Cana, about 35 miles south, a widow stood penniless before Elisha's door. Her husband, dead. Her debts, crushing. Her sons, about to be sold. Elisha told her, borrow every empty jar you can find and start pouring oil. And she obeyed, and the craziest thing happened. The oil kept coming. Out of this small little jar, the oil started overflowing into other jars, into other jars, into other jars, until all of the containers in the entire house were filled. And it's in that moment she sells all of the oil, and this amazing thing happens. Empty vessels become full, debt was erased, despair turns into hope, her children are rescued. What the Lord did for the widow and what the Lord did at Cana, he is ready to do for you. Barrenness can become fruitfulness. Chaos can break out into celebration. You bring your empty jar to King Jesus and he will fill you with good things. He will quench your thirst. He will satisfy your soul with his wine. Bring your empty jar to Jesus, and he will fill you up with good things. Father, I thank you that you are actively involved in every detail of our life. And so, Father, I pray right now for every person here, every person engaging online, that, Lord, you would meet with your people. Would you fill their cup? Would you fill their empty jar with your goodness, with your favor, with your blessing, with your presence? I praise you, O God, that you still turn water into wine. You satisfy our soul
with good things.
Faith family, maybe you're here today and you just feel empty and barren. Maybe you've been going through the religious rituals. You're going through the motions. Would you bring your empty jar to Jesus and say, Jesus, please fill me with you. I want you. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you in me, overflowing out of me, that people around me would say, wow, there is a God in Israel. There is a God in the heavens. There is a God who has come down, and I see him at work in your life. Right now, would you say, Lord, please fill me. I need you. I've got to have you. And just as that moment in John 2 turned into a celebration, would you march forth from this campus full of joy in a celebration? Oh God, how faithful and good you are. You're so good to us in everything, in all things. You are good, and you're up to good. And so, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, would you strengthen the faith of your people? Would you overflow out of their hearts? May your wine be so rich in our hearts and in our lives. Bless your people, oh God. We treasure you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, at the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers here at the front. They'd love to talk with you and encourage you to pray with you. Maybe today you're like, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus. Come and grab one of them and say, listen, I want to talk with someone about putting my faith in Jesus. And they would love to do that with you today. Maybe you got something going on in your life and you need someone to pray with you. They'd be honored to do that. I do want you to know about a couple of things. Coming up in 2 weeks, y'all, I can't wait. It's our Lift Mission Conference. Please set time aside that weekend. It's going to be an incredible weekend. That Saturday night, we have a dinner. Make sure you RSVP. We've got limited spots, limited seats available. I'm going to be there. We're going to have a chance to have a meal together. We're going to hear stories from the field about what God is doing amongst the nations. That Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate. I want you to plan to be here for 2 hours, church, on February 1st. 2 hours. We're going to have a worship gathering in here, and then we're going to have breakout sessions all across our campus, in which you're going to get a chance to hear from various missionaries from around the world. Incredible stories. When you give to Westwood, you are a part of the mission going forth all over the world. And I love hearing stories of God's faithfulness. So make sure you plan to be here. That Sunday night, come back. We're going to do it again. It's going to be an awesome time of storytelling and hearing the faithfulness of God amongst the nations. And then that Wednesday night, we have another local missions gathering that you will not want to miss. All the details you can find out there in the atrium. Lastly, coming up at the end of 2026 and in June of 2027, I'm going to be leading two different trips to Israel. If you have any interest in going, we're going to have an interest meeting today after the last service right here in this room. We'll walk through all the details, answer any questions that you may have if you would be interested in going with us over to Israel. Church, I want you to know this. I'm crazy about you. And I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are set.